As I was thinking about how I could get 1 Timothy and the love of money, I almost preached on that to the graduates, but I thought I would take just a moment and turn our attention to Luke chapter 10. Did you hear the story about in the news? I thought I saw something this week about President Biden getting lost heading back to his hotel after a speaking engagement down in the swamps of Alabama. Maybe you didn't hear about this, but as he was wandering home, I heard that he accidentally tripped and fell off a narrow bridge into the black gator-infested waters below. Now, there were three 10-year-old boys in the story, Freddie, Joey, and Bobby. They were playing along the creek. They saw him fall in, and they all jumped in and dragged him to the shore. And the president was so thankful to each of them. He said, "Boys, you just saved the president of the United States' life. Each of you deserve a reward." So the first boy, Freddie, said, I want to go to the White House. President Biden said, "I'll take you there myself." The second boy said, I want a brand new pair of Nike Jordans that are signed by Michael Jordan. He said, "I think I can arrange that." Now the third boy said, "I want a motorized wheelchair with a stereo built into it with custom speakers." And the president looked at him. He said, "Son, you don't look handicapped." And little boy looked at the president and said, "Well, when my daddy finds out I pulled you out of the creek, I will be." Now listen, if you don't think that's funny, just insert former President Donald Trump's name in there, all right? And for those who aren't laughing, you'll laugh at that. Listen, we all need to be reminded that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want to look at some ideas tonight about how you can have a life worth living. A life worth living. We're going to look at some qualities. We're going to look at 4 qualities that God wants you to have in your life, but each one is qualified by a statement that our Lord makes. These qualities include a life that is lived with passion. It is lived with purpose. It is lived with being preoccupied, and it's lived. I lost my place. With principle, lived with principle, and so as we think about that, I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "And he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." You know, one of the things I believe that the Bible reveals about God is that He does everything with intention and with purpose. Creation was not some cosmic accident. It was a creation. Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." God intentionally made a covenant with mankind, with Abraham. God intentionally sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth to pay for our sins. God intentionally chose to utilize the organization and the organism called the local church in order to reach a lost and dying world. None of those things are by accident. God had a plan, and He has done everything since creation intentionally. God's never done anything by accident. Because God is intentional, I believe He wants us to live with intentionality. We're never going to do anything worthwhile for God by accident. That's why it's important to live being intentional. Listen, if we don't have an agenda for our lives, if we don't have a purpose, if we're not living intentionally, one is going to be provided for us. either by the events of life itself, we'll be constantly reacting to the circumstances around us, or by other people who have an agenda for your life, or worse yet, the devil who wants to sidetrack even Christians from pursuing the will of God. You see, to live intentionally means that we are in this sense, taking control and determining how we are going to live our lives. Now listen, I'm not saying that we pull the reins out of God's hands of our lives, but what I am saying is we need to be purposeful in putting them into His hands. Too often we live according to the whims of circumstances, but I don't believe it's God's design or purpose for our lives to live that way. He expects us to live intentionally for Him. Now, primarily, I'm speaking to those that are graduating, both high school and college, but I believe there's some truths in this passage that are going to help each one of us, because there is a tendency in our life to be complacent. There's a tendency in our life to simply go with the flow. Even if we've put good things in our life, we can forget that there are things that God wants us to do intentionally. And so I believe there are four different areas that He gives us, in a sense, that we can live intentionally. You know, the 1962 copy of Webster's New World Dictionary that I have in my office gives this definition to the word potential. Potential. It's that can, but has not yet come into being. What is it saying? It's saying something that can achieve something, but has not yet done it. When I think about those that have walked up to receive their gift from Maranatha Baptist Church, you know what I see in each one of those young people? Potential. The potential to live a life that is glorifying to God, the potential to be able to do something wonderful for God. There is great potential, but not only in those that are graduating this year, but in each and every one of us, there is potential to do something wonderful for God, but it's not going to happen by accident. In verse 27, Jesus is answering a scribe and asks, what is the greatest law? And the Lord answers, He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, He says, with all thy heart. With all thy heart. You know what that tells me? It tells me we ought to be living with passion. Have you ever seen somebody passionate about something? I mean, it might be sports. It might be a hobby. I knew a guy who was absolutely passionate about fly fishing. I mean, he would make his own flies. I served with him in the military, and he always had his stuff all up in our space, and it was always in the way. And he had a kit. He had a pole made by Orvis. Now, that means absolutely nothing to about 99% of you. But I looked online today because I knew that they were a specialty outfit. The cheapest pole they had online was $250 for a fishing pole. That was the cheapest one, or the most inexpensive. I'm sure they wouldn't appreciate me calling it cheap. The most expensive rod and reel they had on there was $4,000. Who buys a $4,000 fishing rod? Someone who was passionate about fly fishing. Now, I don't know which rod this guy had, but he was passionate about fly fishing. He wasn't afraid to spend his money or his time pursuing something he was passionate about. What are you passionate about this evening? What is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you're putting your finances into? What is it that you're pouring your time and your life into? God says He wants us to live passionate lives, but listen, here's the qualifier. It's not just being passionate about something. He says to be passionate about Him, to love the Lord your God, with all of your heart. There's passion. Now, I never saw this guy catch anything, ever. But that didn't stop him from getting all his fly fishing gear and continually trying. He wasn't just passionate when he was catching fish. He was passionate because he loved the sport. What I'm saying tonight is, listen, sometimes we are passionate when there's a revival, and sometimes we have this passion that comes into our life when God is allowing us to go through a trial, and we cling to Him, and we need Him, and we know that. But I want to tell you, we need to be passionate all the time. Not just when God is blessing or when we're going through the valley. There was not the qualifier of when. It was that we should always be doing that. If you don't have a passion for the things of the Lord, if you don't have a passion for God tonight, then we need to examine why. See, there's a lot of people alive today that are passionate about things that really don't matter. I read of a basketball player that would practice for 7 hours. This is an NBA superstar who would practice 7 hours before his team would practice. He wanted to get in 800 made shots before the team would start practicing, as well as work in the gym and do all those things that was going to help him to excel in a game. And so he was passionate about basketball. Or something like fly fishing. Let me tell you, they may be interesting diversions, and I'm not saying they're sinful to watch those things or do those things, but I will tell you this, they have zero eternal value. So how is it people can get excited and passionate about watching their favorite baseball team or their favorite sports team or whatever it might be? We can get passionate about watching the cooking channel. I can at least understand that a little bit more. There are people that are passionate about things that have no eternal value. I'm just asking you tonight, are you passionate? Do you have a passionate love toward God? Young people, let me tell you, your generation is a passionate generation. Unfortunately, they're not always passionate about things that have real value. Most people of the age of those that came forward, whether graduating high school or college, I believe can tell me more about the Marvel Universe characters than they can about Bible characters today. There is a biblical illiteracy in our culture that's worse than it's ever been before. But that doesn't stop them from being passionate about things that don't matter. I heard one person say this. He said, my greatest fear is that my students will succeed in things that don't matter. So young people, your generation is passionate. They're passionate about music, about social injustice. They're passionate about the latest video game or movie that comes out. I don't believe that describes the young people that we saw come up tonight. But you need to understand the culture that you're going out into. God wants you to live a passionate life, a life that is passionately loving Him with all of your heart. Charles Spurgeon said this. This is an extended quote, but if you'll allow me to read this, I believe it's impactful. Talking about this command to love God with all our heart, he says, well, another man starts up and he says, well, this command does not bear on me. I attend my place of worship twice every Sunday. I have family prayer. I'm very careful not to get up of a morning without saying a formal prayer. I sometimes read my Bible. I subscribe to many charities. Ah, my friend, and you may do all that without loving God. Why? Some of you go to your churches and chapels as if you were going to be horsewhipped. It's a dull and dreary thing to you. You dare not break the Sabbath, but you would if you could. You know very well that if it were not for a mere matter of fashion and custom, you would sooner by half be anywhere else than in God's house. And as for prayer, why, it is no delight to you. You do it because you think you ought to do it. Some indefinable sense of duty rests upon you, but you have no delight in it. You talk of God with great propriety. but you never talk of him with love. Your heart never bounds at the mention of his name. Your eyes never glisten at the thoughts of his attributes. Your soul never leapeth when you meditate on his works, for your heart is all untouched. And while you are honoring God with your lips, your heart is far from him. And you are still disobedient to this commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God wants us to live a life not of duty, not of dispassionate service. He wants us to love him passionately. And I'll tell you, if you're going to live a life worth living, you'll have a passion for God. But he doesn't say just love him with our heart. He says, and with all thy soul. You know, the word translated soul here is translated 40 other times as life in our King James Bible. God wants a life that is loving him in every arena. Do you realize we divide our lives up mentally into different sections and segments? Kind of like toppings at a Subway restaurant. And I don't want any of those things touching until it's on my sandwich. But that's how we live our lives. I mean, we have our school life, we have our home life, we have our church life, we have our work life, we have our leisure life, and we dice those up and we treat them like they're separate lives. If we're not careful, we'll begin thinking that there is a sacred and a secular life. But tonight I want to remind you that God wants all of your life. It's all sacred. It all belongs to him. That's not to say that everyone is called to vocational service, although I believe some are clearly called. But what that does mean is that no part of your life is to be walled off apart from God. No part of your life is to be for your own self-fulfillment. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, all of our life, in every arena. You know what that means? What's the application of that? That means that we're going to have to love him when we're deciding what we're going to watch. We're going to love him when we're speaking to our siblings or a coworker or to our parents. We're going to love him no matter what sphere or arena of life. And that love is going to be demonstrated by the choices that we make. That's a high and holy calling. You know what that means? It means that God is going to have first place in your life. Colossians 1:18 reminds us that he is the head of the body, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have second or third or whatever place is left over. Now, obviously, that's not what it says. But if your life had to write that, what would it say? Would it be accurate to say that in all things he has preeminence? That just means first place in your life? Or is it first place as long as my friends don't see? It's first place as long as I won't be embarrassed in some way. God wants first place in every sphere. He wants us to live and love passionately him. He wants us to live preoccupied with who he is and what he has done for us in every sphere. So no matter what we're doing, he is still a part of it. But he doesn't stop at the heart. He doesn't stop with the soul. He says, with all thy strength, with all thy strength. I think it's not just talking about physical strength there. I think it's talking about strength of character. Moral strength. We need a generation that has some moral character. A generation that is going to live by godly principles, biblical principles, and not put their finger in the air and see which way the theological winds are blowing, or to see what's acceptable. Love God with all your moral rectitude, with all your strength. Let me tell you, we are in a warfare. Is that not true? There's a spiritual warfare going on that wants to see you just absolutely destroyed, young person. I hope you understand that. Now, you've been in a greenhouse. You've been raised in a home where God has given you parents that love you. You've been raised in a home that with parents that love God. You've been given a great example. And you've been protected like a plant that's put in a greenhouse. And whether that's through your college years, you begin to put down roots, or through high school and looking at the next step of what God has for your life. But I want you to know, eventually, it's God's plan to take you out of that greenhouse and put you somewhere that you're going to be able to grow, to develop, to mature. But you're going to have to make the choice to serve God. Your parents cannot make that decision for you. I cannot make that decision for you. The people of this church will not be able to make that decision for you, although we'll be praying for you, and we want God's best for you. You have to make the decision. And sometimes it's hard. Now, it seems easy right now because you have positive peer pressure. You have good teaching and a doctrinal foundation, but one day you're going to be taken out and you're going to have to face the winds of adversity. Now, you may not have these people that you're sitting around to support you, but I will tell you, you will always have God. But He wants you to make some bedrock decisions, principles. You know what that means? That means that at the end of the workday, when everybody's out to get a drink, going out to drink alcohol, and they say, hey, why don't you come with us? You're going to have some character and some principles that have been put in place. You say, no, I can't do that. It's not that I won't, it's that I can't. Because I serve a holy God. That means that when you're tempted to even go to a church that doesn't have good doctrine. Oh, but listen, one of my buddies goes to this church, or a girl that I like is going to this church, or a fellow that I like is going to this church. There's a temptation there. But you need some character, some strength, some moral strength to say, no, I am going to do what is right because I love my God. You see, a list of rules are not going to help you make decisions, but a relationship with God is going to help you to make decisions. But He doesn't just say with your heart, or just with all your soul, or just with all your strength, but He says with all thy mind. Can I tell you, the battlefield is the mind, or the mind is the battlefield. I don't have time to preach an entire message on this idea tonight, but we have to understand that the old man, that old nature, attacks in our thinking. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen to what he says, though. Casting down imaginations. You know what that means? It's not just a one-time act. It's not as though we can just toss some imagination that is ungodly out of our mind and we are done with it. It gives the idea of a continual attack that we are constantly having to cast down the thinking or wrong thinking or bad thinking and cast it down over and over and over again. But then it says, in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Once again, this is not a one-time thing. You say, listen, I had victory. I cast it out. I grabbed it into captivity. But guess what? You're going to have another thought tomorrow. Or maybe in 5 minutes from now, I don't know. But it is a continual act. And God is telling us that we must continually be on guard because there is a constant warfare going on in our mind. He says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and having in readiness, listen, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's an interesting idea. God is telling us to take revenge. Now, there are other places in the Bible that says, avenge not yourselves, okay? But what is he saying here? He's saying, when you have victory, you are able to take revenge in those areas of your life that you used to have failure. Look at that closely. He's saying that you can have revenge where now you have victory. You can have revenge on that disobedience. You know what that means? Let me put it in this way. If you're struggling with pornography and you get victory in that and you are able to put your arm across somebody and say, listen, this is what God has done for me, and you help them and pull them out of that mire, guess what? You've taken revenge on that old sin, and you are now not only in victory, but you are helping somebody else in victory. If you struggle with bitterness and anger and wrath, and God gives you victory in that, and you see somebody else that is struggling in that sort of thing, and you come up alongside of them and you say, listen, let me show you how God helped me to get through this. You are taking revenge on that disobedience by being obedient. What a great thought. Means that victory is not enough. God wants us to take another step and help somebody else that is struggling through that. Whatever it might be. As we think about the battlefield in the mind, you can't help but think about how are you going to have right thinking in this world. I mean, if you're going to have right thinking, you're going to have to toss a lot of popular culture right out the window. If you're going to have right thinking, you're going to have to really go counter really what the Bible, or excuse me, what society says is acceptable. How are you going to have right thinking? You're going to have to go to God's Word. You're going to have to spend time in this thing every day. If you're going to love Him with all your mind, you're going to have to fill your mind with those things that are godly. We could spend a lot of time on the battlefield is the mind. We could spend a lot of time talking about living with character. And if you're going to live with character, it just means you're going to swim upstream against modern ideas and methods. It means that you're going to have an anchor that holds your life from drifting. And so Jesus is talking to a scribe, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Can I tell you? That's impossible. It's impossible. In your own strength. You cannot love God with all your heart. Because that old nature is there. You cannot love God with all of your life because that old nature is still hanging on and there is still this battle going on and you're not going to capture every thought if you're not walking in the Spirit. Do you see how those are related? The only way we can love God is through His empowerment to love Him with all of our heart. The only way that we can love Him with all of our life, that He bleeds over and we don't section our life off and keep some to ourselves, is when we yield ourselves to Him and He has control of our lives. The only way that we can live with character is based on the bedrock of His Word through submission, our submission, to His revealed will. And the only way that we're going to have right thinking is when we are putting His word into our mind. It's interesting to me that you are not going to be rightly able to love God unless you are walking with Him. But by the way, the second part of that is not just to love God supremely, but it's to serve others. The idea is not just to love God, and that's where it stops. He said, the second is likened also unto it, right? He said, and thy neighbor as thyself. But if we're going to serve others, if we're going to love others, we're going to have that right relationship with God. So young person, as you take this next major step in your life, my question to you is, do you love God? I don't say, do you say that you love God? I'm not asking if you know the right answers about loving God. I'm not even saying, do you love God a little bit? I'm asking Him, do you love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind? There's nothing that God wants you to keep to yourself. He wants all of you. Not most of you, not some of you, not just a little part of you. God wants all of you, and that is the only way that we're going to be able to give Him the love that He demands. It's a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion. God wants you to love Him supremely. Do you? Will you? It's our hope that in the days and the years to come, your life will bear the fruit of a young man or a young woman that loves God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind.